appreciate the opportunity that you have given me this past weekend to be with you. I've enjoyed the fellowship, had good conversations with you over supper yesterday and over the little breaks that we had, and I just appreciate the opportunity to be at Amherst here with you. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Just briefly to mention some of the things in the back, I always tell people I'm a Jewish man with a Jewish mission, so you get a deal. And the deal is, as most of you are aware, that if you'd like the magazine, you certainly can help yourself to the issues that are there. Sign up if you'd like to receive a copy of Israel My Glory. Some 250,000 people receive Israel My Glory every other month. Probably the largest number of subscribers to a Christian periodical, at least that I know of. That doesn't necessarily make it good. Just because it's popular doesn't mean it's good. I'll let you decide on that. I can tell you that as I've traveled around, people have told me how much they appreciate Israel My Glory, and I'm grateful for that. We try to make it informative and helpful, instructive, and an encouragement, not only to God's people, which it is designed for, but also for those who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. We're finding that some 25,000 Jewish people receive that magazine every other month and have found it to be helpful to them. So we're thankful for that. And so we're also on the Internet. So if you get a copy of the magazine, open up to the first page. It will give you the address, and you can get us on the Internet. There are a number of things on there. In addition to the copies of articles, we have a little news spot called Israel in the News. And so if you, I'm not going to get into computers, but if you know what you're doing, there's a way to get the audio portion, and you can get an update on what's happening in Israel almost every single day. So if you're interested, you could do that as well. The books, books are important to me. Literature is important to me. If you were here last night, I got saved using literature. God provided for me literature through the Friends of Israel. And so if you're interested in any of the literature there, I give you a deal on that stuff too. And we can talk about that if you're interested. But there's plenty of literature back there. You can help yourself. What I'd like to do this morning is a little bit different than what we have done and we did yesterday afternoon and towards the evening. And I'd like to do it because I think it will give you some focus and a way at least to identify further with the Jewish people. If you were here last night, you knew that I was raised in an Orthodox home, so I'm going to kind of go back in history, quite a long way in history, depending on how old you are, but from my vantage point, quite a long way, and show you some of the things that I did, why I did them, and how they might be significant to you. That requires first, I got to take this thing out without blowing anybody away, sound system. Every morning when I got up, I would take the time. Now, we had to do it according to the law, so it wasn't like a voluntary kind of thing, although I suppose I didn't have to do it, but I would put on my phylacteries, tefillin, they're called in Hebrew. My father got his tefillin from his father. And actually, my grandfather was Orthodox for a period of time. Then he became a socialist, and he stopped putting on his phylacteries. He passed them on to my father. My father put them on for a time until he went off to World War II. When he came back, from his point of view, the things that he had seen caused him to be, oh, let's just say, a little less interested in spiritual things. He passed them on to me. Maybe if I wasn't a Christian, I'd say maybe these tefillin are jinxed or something, because what happened when he gave them to me is ultimately I came to know Jesus Christ as my Savior. So from a Jewish point of view, it seems that whoever had these tefillin never proceeded to put them on all the time. But I put these on every single morning as commanded in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. And every morning, place the box so it points to your heart, and you wrap a leather strap around seven times. Seven is an important biblical number Seven is the number that we know God created the earth in 6 days, and on the seventh he rested. We know that there are a number of places in which the Jewish people celebrate holidays, 7 days. Seven becomes important. It's important from a Jewish point of view. It's important from a Christian point of view as well. And I would take the other box, which contains these scriptures, written by a scribe, placed in the box. I put them on my head, because the text tells us we shall bind them for a sign upon our hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. I would then take a yarmulke, a kippah. We were asked a question about that yesterday. And I would make sure that that went upon my head as well. And then the last thing I'd do is would take my prayer shawl, my talit, which from Numbers chapter 15 gives us the idea that we're to have fringes, which in Hebrew are called tzitzit, and cords of blue. And a prayer is recited, and I put on my prayer shawl. So you are already in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. Follow along with me. Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Baruch Shem Kivod Malchuso Le'olam Va'ed. V'yohavta Eis Adonai Elohecha B'chol Levavcha U'v'chol Nashecha U'v'chol Me'odecha. V'hoyu HaDivarim Ha'ele Asher Anochi Metzavecha Hayom Alevavecha. V'shinamtam Levanecha V'dibartam Bom B'shivtecha V'veisecha U'vlechtecha V'aderech U'shafecha U'kumecha Usartom laos al yadecha, vahayula totefos bene necha, usartom al mezuzos besecha, uvishorecha. Now, were you with me on that in Deuteronomy chapter 6? It says in the text, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. The passage that I just read was certainly for me a very important passage. It is for the average Jewish person the declaration of faith. This is a passage of Scripture that almost every Jewish person would know and would know by heart. It's said twice a day. It is recited with fear and with trembling. It is recited as our statement to the world and to God that we trust in Him and Him alone. There were two main schools of thought that in the first century that were given in regards to this text. One of them was by a rabbi by the name of Shammai. Now, in the first century and still today, rabbis have disciples, thereby having people, students, who follow everything that they say and everything that they teach. Rabbi Shammai was a very popular rabbi. He had a large contingent of disciples. And it was Rabbi Shammai who took every word of the Bible literally, absolutely literally. Rabbi Shammai said that we must recite this passage while we lie down, and then we must recite it standing up. And that was important to him, and his disciples did that. There was another rabbi in the first century, a rabbi by the name of Rabbi Hillel. Rabbi Hillel was much more philosophic in his approach as he looked at the text. Oh, he was definitely in favor of reciting the text and reciting it twice a day. But for him, it really didn't matter how you recited the text. For Rabbi Shammai, thereby for his students, the idea had to be in not how you say it, but your attitude when you are saying it. Pretty much today, most rabbis would agree that the attitude is the most important aspect of it. The love a man has for God is aroused by the heart alone, and the all-merciful, the rabbis say, desires the heart. Jewish law tells us that there are 613 mitzvahs. A mitzvah is a command. 613. We talked about this yesterday. 365 negatives, 248 positives. And that's an important number, 248, because the Shema has 248 words to the whole prayer. 248, the rabbis say traditionally, is the number of connections in the human body. Now follow the logic here. Traditionally, there are 248 connections to the body, 248 words to the Shema. Therefore, the Shema encompasses the whole man. It is a very significant prayer, a very significant liturgy that every Jewish person must read. Well, reciting the Shema is important. What's the requirement of the Shema? I'd like you to hold your finger in Deuteronomy, and then I'd like you to turn to Exodus chapter 21. Exodus chapter 21. We're going to start in verse 2 of Exodus chapter 21. If thou buy a Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free, for nothing. If he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he was married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master have given him a wife, and she have borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. And if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door or unto the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. Now, what is the significance of this passage in relationship to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9? The requirement of the Shema is unparalleled commitment. It says, you shall love the Lord your God. Well, to be honest with you, I think in our country we have a difficult time understanding what exactly love means. I'm as guilty as anyone else in this, just because of the times that we live. And so Exodus chapter 21 gives us some insight as to what is really involved in love. Here's the situation. In the Bible, during the Bible times, Moses' time, there were slaves. Yes, there were slaves. They weren't slaves the way we might think of slaves that happened in our country a long time ago. In that situation, slaves were treated horribly. It was a bad situation. Slaves during this particular time were really indentured servants, and in many cases, even closer than that. You see, a slave was somebody who owed somebody money, realized he could never pay them back, and so sold himself to that person. Every 7 years, that person could go free. In the seventh year, according to the law, he'd be free. The debt will be paid. You can go. So it wasn't for a lifetime. It was for a period of time. If during the period that this person indentured himself, he met his wife, he had some children, he had to make a decision. Not only in the seventh year could he go free, but if he chose to go free, he would have to forfeit his wife and children to his master. But if he loved his wife, if he loved his children, in fact, if he loved his circumstances, which was not uncommon. Usually if he was in debt that much, that meant that there were difficulties why he was living his life. He indentures himself to a servant. He gets a home. He gets 3 meals a day. He has a life, so to speak. But the seventh year, freedom beckons him, and he can leave no problem. But as he looks at his situation, he says to himself, you know what? I've got it pretty good. I love my master. I love my wife. I love my kids. I don't want to go. Yes, I can go free, do my own thing, go where I want to go, do what I want to do, but I love where I'm at. He can then walk forward into the community. Let the judges know, as well as the rest of the community, even though I have the opportunity to leave, I'm perfectly justified in doing so, I'm not going to do it. Instead, he commits himself, because of his love, in front of everybody, and says, from now on, my master owns me, lock, stock, and barrel, forever. When we think about terms of saying, I love God, and I love him with all my heart, soul, and mind, we need to understand the context of what love really means. It says in the text, you will love the Lord your God with all your labav. That's the Hebrew word for heart. It carries with it the idea of will. Today, you know, we think in terms of love as more an emotion or a feeling. The biblical context teaches us that it's a decision. It's an act of our will. I will choose to love God with all my heart, soul, and mind. That slave says, I choose to stay because I love my wife, my master, my kids. It says we shall love the Lord our God with all our labav, with all our nefesh, our soul. It carries with it that word, the idea of the unity of our being. So according to Jewish law, we are to recite this twice a day. I love God with all my will, with all of my being, with all of my moed, with all of my mind. Some translations say might, strength. So if we understand what Moses is telling us in this fifth book of the Old Testament, we are to have an unparalleled commitment when it comes to God. We love him. We choose him. We commit ourselves to him with all of our being. We use every ounce of our strength, our mind, our heart, our soul to follow and commit ourselves to him. From a Jewish point of view, God's desire is to have all of us, and our desire should be to give all of us or all of ourselves to him. When I was in high school, there was a very popular movie. And in this movie, there was a very popular saying. I was dating a girl at the time, along with some of my buddies, and it was New Year's Eve, and we were all going to go to this movie. And we went. And when the movie was playing, there was the line. Love means never having to say you're sorry. Now, I'd never seen the movie before. I'd never even heard that line. But every girl in the theater went, oh, I'm not exaggerating. They knew the line was coming. That's why they wanted to go to the movie. But can I tell you something? Think of that statement. Sounds romantic, doesn't it? Love means never having to say you're sorry. That is contrary to everything biblical. You see, the text tells us we're to love God with every fiber of our being. If you love somebody that much, if you love them with all your heart, soul, and mind, if you ever did something to hurt that person, disappoint that person, whether it was intentional or not, you're going to tell them, I'm sorry. In fact, in our house, if I would ever do something wrong and not say I'm sorry, I'd be in major trouble. I don't know about your house. But think about it in terms of an all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present God. Could you imagine not saying you're sorry to him? From a Jewish context, that's not the... Don't even think such a thought. You see, we think in terms of the Shema. We understand that we're to recite it. We understand that the requirement is an unparalleled commitment. But we also understand that there needs to be an undaunted compulsion, because in Deuteronomy chapter 6, it says we're to love him with all our heart, soul, and mind, and then we are to teach the love of God diligently to our children. That word diligently is an interesting word because it carries with it the idea of sharpening a knife. When you sharpen a knife or a sword or any metal item like that, you have to go over a stone, pick it up, go over again, and pick up, and you do it over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. So in the context in Deuteronomy, we're told to love God with all our heart, soul, and mind. And then we're told to teach about the love of God diligently to our children. This passage is a family passage. The idea we're to teach them diligently to our children, we are to talk of them. In other words, the love of God encompasses every fiber of our being. It spills over to our conversation, and we try to communicate that truth to our kids. Now, as we do that, we're told exactly where we're to do that. It says you're to talk about them when you sit in your house. We live in an age called the time of the soccer mom. I've read about that a lot of different places. Maybe you have too. Soccer mom is the one that has to take her kids all over the place. We got more activities going on. We got people who are pooped out by the end of the day, don't we? I know in our house it's the same way. I don't think we're any more pooped out than they were back when this text was written. And yet it tells us that we're to talk about the love of God when we sit in our house. I traveled a lot by the grace of God, and I have to tell you that there's one common phenomenon that I have seen in the United States. It's at every house and includes mine too. Actually, I found out it's probably in 98% of the houses in America. You walk into a room. Sometimes it's the living room. Sometimes it's called a family room. Sometimes it's a kitchen. I've seen it. Wherever it is, there's a box. This box has different sizes. I've seen them 30-some inches. I've seen them 13 inches. But the box is set in a prominent space in the room. And around that room are set chairs. Now, they're not always set exactly the same, but it's interesting that most of the furniture has a prominent place so that whoever sits there can face this box. Now, the text here says we are to love God with all our heart, soul, and mind. We're to talk about him when we sit in our house. And sometimes I hear people say we don't have time to do that. But it's interesting that we all somehow have time to do that in front of the box, to sit in front of the box. So the text says we're to love God with all our heart, soul, and mind, and we're to talk about him when we sit in the house. But not only there. It says when you walk by the way. What do you do by the way? I lived in Chicago for 18 years, and it was not uncommon for me during the weekday to sometimes be around the train station, at either rush hour, in the morning or evening. And rush hour by the train station, in any station in Chicago, you'll see thousands of people, thousands of them, who are walking by the way. Some of them have earplugs in their ears, or listening to music, or some of them are reading the newspapers. They're doing all kinds of different things, and God already knew that. He's saying, when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, but not only that, when you rise up and when you lie down. I told you that Rabbi Shammai had his disciples, whether they had to rise up, they had to lie down and recite the Shema. The aspect that he's speaking about here carries with it the idea that God, the love of God, the commitment to God, the zeal for God needs to be on your heart all the time. What's the last thing you think about when your head hits the pillow? My wife and I often pray at night together, and it has happened to both of us, I have to confess more to me than her, where we have fallen asleep before we even finish the prayers. It's happened. But the text says we're to lie down. We're to be thinking about the love of God, our commitment to him when we lie down. What about when you rise up? Alarm rings in the morning. It reminds me, most people, reminds me of what happens in a cartoon where the little character gets up in the air, his feet are spinning 100 miles an hour, he hits the ground, and he takes off. From a Jewish context, God has prepared us and communicated to us that when we lie down, we should be concerned about Him. When we rise up, we should be concerned about Him, talking about Him, and following Him. You know, every Jewish house where the person is at least remotely committed to their Judaism, has a little box called a mezuzah that they place on their doorway. Very easy to find the truth if a Jew lives here or not. Just walk down the street. Somewhere around the Buffalo area, I'm sure there's a Jewish community or two, and you walk down the street, you look and see on their door, if they have a mezuzah, you know a Jewish person's there. It has the text, loving God with all our heart, soul, and mind. From a Jewish point of view, there's no doubt. We're not ashamed of who we are, and we don't care who knows. We'll mark ourselves out with our doorway. We'll place the phylacteries upon us, or the elements for worship, and let people know. I'd like you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30. And we're going to read in verse 11. Again, this is in the context of the Torah, Deuteronomy. For this commandment, Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 11, which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou should say, who shall go up for us to heaven, and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea that thou should say, who shall go over the sea for us, bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very near unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. See, I have set before thee this day life and good and death and evil, and that I commanded thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments, his statutes, his ordinances, that thou mayest live and multiply, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land to which thou goest to possess. We think in terms of reciting the Shema. We think in terms of the requirement of the Shema. And now as we reflect on the Shema, we look at it again from a Jewish perspective. The word is very near. Go to a Jewish person. Ask them, do you have the Bible in your synagogue? Every synagogue has a Bible in it. It has a siddur, a prayer book, that contains the scripture right in it. I have taken Christians to synagogues to see, and they open up the prayer book and they start reading and say, this is right out of the Bible. It's scripture. And you know they have an opportunity to worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in a synagogue. And they do. The word is near to them. It's bound as a sign upon their hand. It's put as frontlets between their eyes. They post it on the gates of their home. They have it on their bookshelves. They know the passage of the Shema by heart. The only question is it in their heart? In Isaiah chapter 6, we're told that Isaiah was given the opportunity to fulfill a job. And the requirements for the job were difficult. Wanted somebody to communicate the truth of the living God to a people who have eyes to understand but don't understand, ears to hear but don't hear, a heart to understand but they don't understand. And Isaiah said he was interested in the job. In Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 17 it says, but if thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shall be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I declare unto you this day that you shall surely perish, and that ye shall not prolong your days upon the land to which thou possessed over the Jordan to go to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, that thou mayest obey his voice, that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord swore unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give them. From a Jewish point of view, when we think about life, life means loving God. We love God by listening to his word. Paul comments about the Jewish people, and he says in 2 Corinthians, chapter 3, verses 14 to 17, he says, even when they read Moses and the prophets, the veil is upon their eyes. They don't see. Well, that's a Jewish perspective. What about a Christian one? You know, we have the Word very near to us. You've been here for the last couple days. We've been doing nothing but opening up the Word. We teach about God, talk about God, write about God, listen about God on the radio, flip on people who will talk about Him as we watch the TV. We have Him very near unto us. Our Jewish friends have no problem understanding that they need to communicate to people around them that they are Jewish, and they do so in an upfront way. We can learn from them because some of us are secret agents for Jesus Christ. Maybe not you, but some of us. You know, oftentimes when I'm in a restaurant with the family, if I see somebody who has bowed their head in prayer, it is not uncommon, although my kids wish it would be, but it is not uncommon for me to walk over and just introduce myself and say what an encouragement it was to see them pray before they ate. But sometimes I have to tell you, I've seen people who I call tweeners. A tweener is somebody who knows they should pray, but they don't want anybody to know that they are praying. And so they sometimes rub their forehead, they sometimes turn their head like this, they do something quick. So they're doing it, but they're not doing it. You see, if we look at the perspective from the Jewish people, we're told we're to love God with all our heart, our soul, and our mind. We are to give all of ourselves, every fiber of our being, over to Him. We are to be so committed to Him as we post His word on our door, we don't care who sees it. We want people to see it. In fact, from a Jewish point of view, we are saying, look at me. From a Christian point of view, we want to be humble, certainly. But we can look at our Jewish friends and say, you know, I need some of that. I want people to know. Do I know and love Jesus Christ with all my heart, soul, and mind, so that if it were required, I had to walk forward and get a little hole in my ear in front of everybody else, I wouldn't be ashamed. You know, in Rome, they were saying that Paul was ashamed of the good news that he was preaching. And they were kind of intimating that he was kind of ashamed because it wasn't really that intellectual. It wasn't like the kind of things that the Romans were used to. And they were saying, you are scared to bring that gospel here. And Paul answers that. And he says, you know, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. You know why? Because it's the power of God unto salvation to anyone, to all who believe, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. We look at this passage of Scripture in Deuteronomy 6, and we have to ask ourselves a question. Each one of us, do I love God? Somebody might say, well, yeah, I do. Do you love Him with all your heart, with all your will? You choose, no matter what else is around, you're going to choose the God way, not the other way. I love Him with all my soul, with every fiber of my being, with all my mind, my strength. I want to close with this. There's a rabbi who wrote a book, which I have, and he's writing on a couple things. First, he writes on a servant. We're told in the Scripture to be a servant. And he says this, a servant is one who not only acknowledges that his master exists, but one who submits to his rule and jurisdiction, who abides by the commands and requests of the master. He then comments on love. He says, for true love is not just the mouthing of expressions, nor does it consist only of declarations of affection. True love involves giving, not taking. Self-gratification at the expense of the loved one is not true love. True love is not expressed by a stubborn refusal to yield one's pleasures and desires, but by a willingness even to sacrifice in order to satisfy the object of one's love. Then he's going to comment on, from a Jewish point of view, a relationship with God. And here's what he says. Our relationship to God involves more than prayer. It calls for a personal transformation, a self-reconstruction that involves obeying him where before he had been disobeyed, satisfying him where before we thought only of satisfying ourselves. Now, that's written from a Jewish point of view, but I think he's on to something. We think of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And certainly that to be a follower of Jesus Christ, to be a child of God, involves an element of faith. A small element of faith, to be sure. We trust that Jesus Christ came to the earth, suffered and died, and we're committed to him. We receive him as our Savior. But if we understand what he has done for us, then we say, we love him. We love him because he first loved us. And if we love him, do we love him with all our heart, soul, and mind? And if we do, is there fruit? Is there evidence? Is there a way that another person can see in us that great love that we have? The slave could go free anywhere he wanted to go. But you know what? He evaluated his situation. His motivation was love. His motivation was his wife, his kids, his circumstances with his master, and he says, you know what? I'm staying here. I don't care who knows about it. In fact, I'm willing to tell everybody. I'll come forward, get a hole in my ear, and say, my master owns me lock, stock, and barrel, from a Christian point of view. Would you be willing to get a hole in your ear? Does your neighbor know that you love Jesus Christ? Does your coworker know that you love Jesus Christ? Are you willing to be a fool for him in certain situations? Am I? I can answer for me, I can't answer for you. But I can look at the Jewish point of view, and I can see that they're unashamed. Now they're blind to Jesus Christ, but they're unashamed. By God's grace, may we be unashamed of the God who loved us so much that he sent his Son to die for our sins. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, thank you. Thank you for the opportunity to be here. And Lord, I would pray for each one of us that we indeed would love the Lord Jesus Christ with all our hearts, with all our soul, and with all our mind. May it be that each one of us would, in our mind's eye, be willing to come forward and say, I want to count for him. I don't care who knows. In fact, I want everyone to know who owns me. Lord, I pray that we would walk circumspectly before a holy God. In Jesus' name, amen.